Joshua chapter 1. If you have Bibles, I was amused this morning as Dave was reading the passage. He didn't bring his Bible up to read. He brought his smartphone. So some of you are opening your tablets or your smartphones, and some of you have things that, you know, that have pages in. We call this, you know, a book, or in this case, the Bible, right? So some of you like those. So however you do it, Joshua chapter 1 is the place where you want to be. And, of course, that's towards, about a quarter of the way through the Old Testament. And the topic or the title of my sermon or what we're going to chat about today is Tackling Tough Times. Tackling Tough Times. We all go through tough times, right? Some of us, it seems, have to tackle more tough times than others. There's times in our life where we have, it seems, peace in our lives and things are going well. And then there's other times where it's tumultuous. And it just seems like we can't get our head above water and we can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. We all have those tough times. There's all kinds of tough times that we go through, even as they seem insurmountable. It could be our current political situation, right? We're thinking, oh, what's going to happen tomorrow? You know, somebody over here saying, what's going to happen if the PCs get in? Somebody over here saying, what happens if the NDP get in? Somebody over here saying, what happens if the Liberals get in? And nobody says, what happens if the Green Party gets in? But anyways, that's another story. We have tough times like, and I'm saying this just for my friend Linda here, the Toronto Blue Jays. They've got an insurmountable, Linda doesn't like it when I use sports analogies, so I did this just for her. But anyways, the Toronto Blue Jays have a big hole to dig themselves out of. If you haven't been following them, they've got they're down 2-0 in their series. Of course, they did that the last series and they came back to win, and so everybody's expecting them to do the same thing. I'm not going to hold my breath. You know, I don't even care about baseball. I mean, the sport that I watch most closely is hockey, and I cheer for the Toronto Maple Leafs. Yeah, anyways, that's that's just depressing. That's what that is. But in a more serious sense, we all have crises. We all have tough times in our lives. I, as all of you or most of you know, I had a crisis that happened 3 weeks ago today. And when I, somebody said I fell off a horse. I didn't fall off a horse. I got bucked off a horse, okay? There's a difference. I went up and then came down. I just didn't fall. But honestly, this broke 5 ribs and shoulder blades, and I've never experienced pain like this in my whole life, right? Of course, I thank God every day that He didn't create me a woman so I didn't have to bear children and endure the pain that you go through. And so I'm sure my pain was nothing like what you women went through. But anyways, it was pretty real to me. And I remember laying in that hospital on my bed and literally couldn't move, right? The pain was just so amazing. And the 24 hours after it happened, I had some visitors in my room and the nurses came in and they wanted to move me so that they, you know, I wasn't just on my back. So they tried to prop me up on my side. And earlier in the day, they tried to prop me up on my right side, which was my good side. And that was really painful because all these ribs were complaining over here. So then that evening, they decided that they were going to prop me up on my left side. That didn't go well. I don't scream, but whatever the male version of screaming is, I've never experienced pain like that. There was a couple of women in the room, and they started to cry as I'm screaming. And, oh, it was... Anyways, that was my crisis, right? And the next day, they said, you're going to walk. I says, I don't know whether I can even... The pain is... They took me for my first walk, and literally, my bed was here. I went out to the hallway, which was probably about here, and back, and I swear I just run a marathon. That's how... I couldn't believe how an accident like that can just literally suck your ability to be able to walk. Some of you have gone through surgery. Some of you have gone through accidents. You know what I'm talking about. We have we have crises such as in our community, we have a farming community, things like drought. It's a big deal. Disease in our crops, in our cattle, it's a big deal. Some of us have experienced loss of income, loss of jobs. Some of us have encountered financial crises. In my job as a mortgage broker, in my day job, I work with people and have interactions with people all the time that have financial crises. And they're coming to me because maybe A, they want to buy a house, or B, they own a house and they're trying to rectify some debt situations. And I see some very stressful situations and some stressful people sitting in my office trying to figure out how they're going to get out of this situation. Sometimes it's because of poor decisions, but sometimes it's because of circumstances beyond their control that we have a crisis. They have a crisis. And it's like, where is the light at the end of the tunnel? How are we ever going to get through this? Can you relate with me? You've been there? Done that? I think everybody has on one level or another. Health crises. I'm not sure exactly where Rachel Hildebrand is today, but as many of you know, she has been in Winnipeg with her sister, who is battling cancer, and the prognosis is not good. The cancer continues to multiply exponentially, and the doctors just don't know what to do. Our family went through our own health crises as we watched my brother die of pancreatic cancer. It's a crisis. And the question that many of us ask when the crises come, when the tough times come, is where is God? Where is God through all this? What does God have to say about this? Well, we're going to look at Joshua 1, and I'm going to suggest that God has a strategy to tackle our tough times. So if you were to read Joshua 1 and even the last chapter of Deuteronomy, I'll give you a little bit of the context that we're talking about. So the Israelites had been in Egypt, right? They'd left Egypt. There was the whole 10 plagues thing, and finally the Egyptians said, get out of here. And then the Israelites wandered through the wilderness for how many years? 40 years. So now this huge nation of Israel, and we're not talking a few thousand, we're talking millions of people here, they're camped right on the edge of what is called the Promised Land, the land that God promised to the Israelites. So they're sitting here waiting and saying, okay, what's next? Well, the Israelites just had a crisis. And the last few verses of Deuteronomy, chapter 34, the crisis is that Moses, their leader, had just died. God had used Moses to lead his people. Moses now was 120 years old. Moses' time on this earth was done, and God called Moses to be home with him in heaven. Moses had just died. Here's their leader that had taken him. He'd done the 10 plagues. He's the one that held the rod and lowered it into the Red Sea and caused the waters to part, and the Israelites went through on dry land. Moses is the one that received the 10 commandments. Moses is the one that prayed and God gave them manna and quail. Moses is the one that threw down his staff and it turned into a snake, and he picked it up and it turned back into a rod. Moses is the one that struck the rock and water came out of it and satisfied the thirst of this nation of people. Moses has been their leader for the last 40 years. It's a long time. Anybody remember what they were doing 40 years ago? Some of you can't because you weren't born. I was 10 years old, almost 10 years old at the time. So what would that make me, grade 5 or 4 or something like that? 40 years, a lot has happened in 40 years. The Israelites have gone all the way through this desert, this wilderness, this wasteland. And through Moses' leadership, God has provided for the Israelites. But now Moses is dead. He's gone. So Moses had an assistant, and his name was Joshua. So Joshua is now appointed by God to be the next leader. Well, I don't know about you, but if I'm the Israelites, I'm a little cautious about the new guy, right? Even though he was Moses' assistant, what really does he know? He hasn't been through the tests. He hasn't been through, you know, he doesn't necessarily have that close connection with God that Moses did. Joshua is a little bit of an unknown entity, even though he's walked through them, and we're going to discover a few things about Moses or about Joshua as we go. So there's the crisis of Moses dying. There's the crisis of new guy in leadership. And who knows, tomorrow we may be experiencing a new guy in leadership with our federal election. I don't know. And that may be a crisis for some of us, and may not be for others. But now they're camped on the edge of the Jordan River, and they're looking across the Jordan River, and there's the promised land. So that's pretty exciting, eh? We're just going to go across that promised land, and across that Jordan, into that promised land, and we're going to put down our flag, and it's ours, right? No! There's people there! If you read back in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, some of the, in fact, Joshua, or some of the other spies that went in to scope out the land of Canaan came back and said, there's giants in the land. There's cities that are fortified beyond measure. How are we ever going to capture this land that is promised to us? There's a crisis. Now, hindsight's 20/20, right? We look back and think, oh, it wasn't such a big deal. But if you're one of the Israelites and you're standing there and you're looking across and you're saying, this is a big deal. Now we're going into this foreign land, attacking giants and big cities with a new guy. We want the old guy. We knew what he could do. That's the context that we find ourselves in Joshua. Chapter 1. So, Joshua is looking at this formidable task. He loses Moses. He's looking across the river. He's scared, intimidated, unsure, apprehensive, anxious, uneasy, worried, nervous, terrified, and the list goes on and on. And remember, something about the Israelites as well that Joshua now has to deal with, because he's got a crisis too. He's looking across and seeing the fortified cities, but who's behind him? The nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is famous for what as they went through the wilderness? Complaining. Murmuring. If you read back in Numbers, it says, why the heck, Moses, did you bring us out here in the first place? We're just going to die out here. We are better off back in Egypt making bricks and being slaves to the Egyptians. That's the people that Joshua gets to lead into the promised land. Is that a bit of a crisis? How would you like to lead that group? How would you like to stand in the front here and look over this room and say, okay, guys, we're going to take this town. And you've got a whole, as your leader, I've got a whole bunch of hesitant people saying, I don't know, Doug, I don't think I'm cut out for this. Maybe we should just stay behind. Maybe we should lock the doors. Let's have a potluck instead. This is what Joshua gets to deal with. Is it a crisis? Hindsight's 20/20, so we can look back and say, oh, it's no big deal, Joshua. God's on your side. How many of us believe that? How many believe that God is on our side, and with God on our side, we can do anything?
you believe that?
I don't think some of the Israelites believed it. They had questions. Joshua had questions. Let's look at the passage. It says, after the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. He said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I'm giving them. So that's what Joshua is being told by God. I promised you what I promised to Moses. I promised you, Clara's home church, what I promised to Moses. This is God talking. I promised Moses, wherever you set your foot, you'll be on land I have given you, from the Negev wilderness to the south, to the Lebanon wilderness or mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean in the west, including all the land of the Hittites. Now, I should have put this first, so excuse me while I... But this is sort of a map of what we're looking at. So if you can see the red line, that was Egypt, okay? So this is where they started. They went through all this wilderness area, and they come up, and they're right at the top there, just by on the left side, or right side of where it says Jericho. And they've got this whole land, basically from the Dead Sea, where it says in the bottom, all the way up to that little blue spot, which is actually the Sea of Galilee, at the top and beyond that. Okay? That's the Lebanon Mountains in the north, and then sort of off the map on this side is where the Euphrates River is. And so they had this whole land that God had promised to them, and that's what's described in Joshua chapter 1. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. And then it says this, for I will be with you as I with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. Number one, God is with us. That, my friends, is a promise. It's not a question. It's not circumstantial. It is a promise. It was to Moses. It was to Joshua. It was to the New Testament Christians. It was to Paul. It was to you. It is to me that God is with us. And that verse I just read in verse 5 says, no one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. For it says, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. And then if you skip down in your Bibles to verse 9, the very last phrase of verse 9 says, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. It starts with saying, I'll be with you. It ends with saying, I'll be with you. It's a promise that God is with you, and it's so important that he said it three times. I won't leave you. Three times he says it. The same God that was with Moses will be with Joshua. And God will not let us down, as it says in Scripture. Anybody been let down before? I've been let down. My car let me down. Nothing worse feeling than sitting at the side of the road with a flat tire. Cars are whizzing by. And you think, does nobody stop anymore? And then a couple weeks later, not paying attention, and all of a sudden I'm the one whizzing by somebody that's got a flat tire. Anyways, that's another story. That's a gross feeling, that whole, you know, being let down. Maybe you've had a relationship where somebody's let you down. God will never let you down. Period. And that truth, my friends, it's a fact. How many ever had the feeling that God is absent? How many ever had the feeling that God doesn't care? How many ever had the feeling that God is nowhere to be found? I'm guessing that if you didn't put up your hand, you're lying. Or you're just too shy, whatever. I think all of us have put up our hands at somewhere. But the fact that God is here is a fact. It's not a question. It's not a feeling. It's a fact. God is with us wherever we go. 3 years ago, my daughter Caitlin decided that she was going to be the world traveler of the family. So at the age of 19, there my little girl is with her backpack in hand at the Calgary airport as I'm wishing her goodbye. And she's first of all off to Greece, and then she's off to Australia, and then she's going to India and Nepal and through Europe. And I'll tell you, as a dad, that's probably one of the hardest things I've ever done is to put that little girl on the airplane thinking, God, you've got to protect her, because I've looked after her for the last 19 years, but it's out of my hands now. God was with her wherever she went. God is with us in whatever crisis that we have. God is there. It's a promise. It's a fact. You can bank on it. Secondly, strength and courage. Verses 6 and 7, it says, be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions. Then in verse 9, it says, this is my command, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. How many times does he tell them? Three. You think it's important? Yes. Three times he tells them, it's better be important. Be strong and courageous. Be very strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. This journey is not for weak people. If anybody said that being a Christian is a wimpy thing to do, they lied to you. Being a Christian continues to be harder and harder as we deal with issues that are coming across our plate every day. How do you stand when it comes when somebody has a discussion with you on abortion? Here's the good one, and I'm still wrestling with this. How do you deal with this whole gender identity thing? Am I a man or am I a woman? I want to be both. I'm going to be a homosexual today. It's crazy stuff. And we as Christians need to develop a strategy, a plan, a theology on these issues. We need to be strong and courageous. Stick with it. Perseverance. And fight the opposites. So the opposites, as it says in verse 9, is to be afraid and discouraged. God did not, in the New Testament, talks about to be bold. Is it easy? No. It's hard. Really hard. But as I said in the top line there, it's not an option. It's a command. It's easy to become discouraged. It's easy to become afraid. And those are tools that the devil wants to use. I don't know whether the last line has struck anybody's interest yet or not, but I don't know whether you're aware, but this month of October has been set aside by some Christian organizations as pastoral or pastor appreciation month. Do we appreciate our pastors? Do we encourage our pastors? Do we build up our pastors? You want to hear a scary statistic? And this is through multiple surveys that have been done. Where are we? Multiple surveys that have been done over the last number of years. And that is that 70% of pastors battle depression. 70%. Art has said from the pulpit here, he wrestles with some emotionally tired. 80% of the pastors surveyed suffer from discouragement. And again, this isn't just numbers that I pull out of a hat. These are well-researched numbers. Pastors, only about 25% of pastors right now that go into ministry will retire in ministry. Right now, you're looking at a pastor, and I don't know whether to, I didn't even know how to address this, but I'm not in ministry anymore. And discouragement was a huge factor in that. He said, sometimes I just get tired of beating my head against the wall. We don't have any pastors here this morning. I can talk candidly. Guys, what are we doing to support our pastors and their wives? It's a tough road. I'm going to put out a challenge, and I don't know if anybody's going to pick it up. But what are we as a church going to do this month to encourage our pastors? Yeah, some of you give them cards, and maybe some of you bake cookies, and that's all great. But as a church coming together, what are we going to do to say, Pastor Art, thank you for being our pastor. We believe in you. We thank you for being here. And as our pastor, we believe that God has placed you here for a reason for this journey in our church. Pastor Scott, we thank you for being here. Thank you for what you do. And we want to encourage you and bless you by doing this for you. Because these guys, as much as they want to be strong and courageous, they're fighting a battle. Each of us fights a battle. Be strong and courageous. God has a strategy to tackle the tough times. And lastly, cling to God's instructions in verse 7 and 8. Verse 7 and 8 says, be careful to obey all my instructions that Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left, then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instructions, or study the book of the law continually. Meditate on it day and night so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This must be important, because as you can see, three times is it said, obey all the instructions. Study this book of instructions. Meditate on it day and night. Is it important? Yes. Three times the instructions are given. It says to obey. It's not an option whether we can take some and leave some. It's about obeying the Bible. It's about taking Scripture and saying, this is my textbook. This is my guide. This is my ruler of how I'm going to live my life. And the only way to know it is to study it and to meditate on it. How often? All the time. I haven't got this figured out, guys, because, again, is this easy? No, it's hard work to be able to pick up this book every morning or every evening or every noon or whenever you pick it up and to actually read it. If you leave it on the shelf there and you think every day that it gets touched, that there's a layer of dust that settles on that book, how many layers of dust do you have to wipe off by the time you pick it up again? Maybe it's 7 because I haven't picked it up from last Sunday. Maybe it's 14 because when I went to church last Sunday, I couldn't remember exactly where I put my Bible. This is not a guilt thing, guys. It's a challenge. It's a command. And the results of being in God's Word, the results of applying God's Word and meditating on God's Word is that He will allow us to prosper. He will allow us success. But we have to be careful because this is God's definition of success and God's definition of prosper. I don't know whether I've told you the story, but I'll end with this and by saying that I, in my feeble mind, have a different idea of what success looks like than God. And having given a lot of my life into ministry, camp ministry, church ministry, working with small groups, volunteering as a lay person in churches, etc., I had a conversation with God one time because I was a little ticked off with God. Because for whatever reason, the money was tight again this month. There wasn't quite enough money to pay all the bills this month. And I'm saying, God, I've done all this. Why can't I just, you bless me, you look after my financial needs? Well, truth is, he looked after all my financial needs. It was my financial wants that were a little bit short. And then God, almost as audibly, I don't know whether I've told the story before, but almost audibly he said to me, he says, Doug, I have blessed you. I have given you success. And if I gave you a choice of whether I gave you four amazing, healthy, spiritually in tune kids, or all the money that you wanted, what would you choose? Oh, come on, God, that's not fair. Of course I'm going to choose my kids. But again, think about it. What's God's agenda? What's God's definition of success? We need to be in God's Word. I read a quote this week. It says, the problem is that many saints are sitting on the premises instead of standing on the promises. Sitting on the premises. We come to church, but we don't necessarily stand on the promises of God. God has a strategy for dealing with tough times. All of us have crises. How are you going to approach your crises? The future looks bleak. Joshua said, how are we ever going to do this? And over again, God promised, I will be with you. Over and over, God commanded, be strong and courageous. Over and over, God said, stay in my word, and I will give you success. Strategy of tackling tough times. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power that it has. And as I said, as we opened up the service this morning, that I pray that you would speak to us. And if you happen to use some words that come out of my mouth, great. But more importantly, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to speak into our lives, that it would continue to make a difference. It would hone us and shape us into being the men and women that you want us to be. God, we know this is not for the weak. We need to be strong. We need to be courageous. We need to plant the flag for you, knowing it's not going to be easy. Pray your blessing on my friends as we go from this place. Pray that as we go into our week that we would have lots of opportunity to speak into people's lives, both friends and enemies alike. And I pray, God, that we would be the salt and light. We would be the witnesses that you would want us to be. So we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.